One thing I failed to mention is, as Jan's, these notes are the same ones you've had. So it's the notes that we gave out, Plenty of Pride, Part 2. Is one of the major questions that's going on these days, which is on under grace. We have a human response to divine enabling. God enables and then we respond. Seems to be much confusion. I only printed up about 15 copies last night because I figured you all had them. But you see, it's pretty close. He's got one or two left. We're on point number one. And we're up to letter E on number one. In this. Anyway, let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we thank you the fact that you are a gracious God and that you continually supply for us everything that we need to live righteously and godly in this evil age. We thank you for the fact that indeed you also given us the opportunity where we can testify concerning your grace. We can honor you by our life through the things that we do and the things that we say. We ask that indeed as we continue to study your word today that the Holy Spirit would be the divine teacher and that he would add his amen to the things that are correctly presented. And that not only would we then know these facts, but then we would be also doers of the word and utilize these facts. Look forward to the fact that we have a future with you and with your son, and that future is assured, more assured than anything else that we know. It's the one thing that we can absolutely be certain of. So we thank you, our Father, for all that we have in Christ. In his name, amen. What we've been looking at in this study is we've been looking at the different kinds of attitudes of pride. And pride mostly, as we saw in Sunday school, is a conceit that even Satan had of his own self, and he can put satanic pride, a conceit in a man's in a person's mind, whereby you have a erroneous attitude, a bloated mind concerning yourself or a position that you have. We also looked at a fleshly puffed upness where you can be all puffed up over things that are occurring or that you have and have a bloated also opinion of those things. We looked at that fleshly kind of a pride. We also looked at worldly pride of life, which is a pride of ownership of possessions of the world where you get a bloated opinion of those things. What we started, it's been a while since we addressed this, what we started looking at is this word glorying or boasting in Scripture. And there's different forms of it. We're on the first form. First form is an activity. It's an activity of glorying or boasting that's correct and can be righteous. It can be unrighteous or it can be righteous. And we've been looking at the righteous glorying or boasting that a Christian can have. This word is different than the other words for glory in that this word glorying is a laudatory testimonial. It's something that you can communicate verbally, that's a testimonial. So what we want to do is continue to look at this word. And the Christian life is to be a testimonial occasion, an occasion for a testimonial to God. Now, we live in a time right now where it seems to be a fad. Wherever you look at the TV, as I watch different people being interviewed, they'll make different gestures or they'll say different things. You can see a man go and score a touchdown and he goes over the goal line and he'll kneel down and then he'll do something where he'll point to heaven or he'll make some sign of the cross or he'll do what I watch one player goes and kisses it like up to heaven. And all of this stuff is a bunch of Tommy rot. But it's not really what the scriptures are talking about, but it's a fad today where a guy hits a home run or the team wins and the first thing they do is to kneel down and look to heaven and raise their hands like, oh, God let our team win. Or we were watching the, I don't know if you watched any of the basketball tournaments that were going on recently with the college basketball, what do they call that, the
March Madness.
Okay, did you watch all the young people in the audiences as it was getting down and some of the games were within a few points? And they would show around the stadium and you would see young gals or men and they're all there going and praying that their team would win. It's like, you know, okay, God's on our side, we win. Okay, it's like, you know, God's got $10 on whatever, Nebraska or something. And they're over there, and we're in this phase, something, again I'm bringing up, Satan is doing something currently right now. He's doing something that is this year is very focused on religiosity and focused on... You got this Noah movie. You've got the what I see. There's a because of what they call Easter Sunday. They've got some movie out on the life of Christ. It's all of this phase. You got repeated things. Noah. All of this emphasis and people in sports events, and they're all sitting there. Talk shows. They're pointing to heaven, but it's not really the same as what the Scripture says in this glorying. Or boasting in the Lord, in boasting in concerning spiritual things. So I want to continue this, that our life, our Christian life here is to be a testimonial, a laudatory testimonial, but correctly from things that are in Scripture, as they pertain, as Scripture reveals what we should be testifying concerning. And you have these words used in Scripture that the Christians can be a laudatory testimonial concerning God, and one of the reasons is on our future. I thought of this week, by the way, let's turn to Romans 5. We're going to be in Romans 5 today. In fact, you have this word being used three times in the fifth chapter of Romans, of this laudatory testimonial, this glorying, this correct, righteous, glorying testimonial concerning God. And you can see it in the first three verses. We're going to have two occurrences for two different reasons. Therefore, he says, being justified by, out of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. That word rejoice is the word for boast. We glory. We boast. We have this laudatory testimonial, what? In a hope of the glory of God. We're going to talk about that. So we can have a glorying, a testimonial concerning our future. the future that God is going to supply, the future that He's going to accomplish by His grace. The third verse says, and not only so, we're going to look at those words, not only so, but we glory, here's the word again, we glory, we have a testimonial boast in tribulations. Whoa, in trials. Our team loses. Yay, let's have a testimonial concerning God. Oh, he missed in the last 2 seconds as he took the shot. It hit off the back of the rim. We lose. Okay, in affliction, in tribulation, we have a testimonial boast. That doesn't sound normal. All of these people that were praying for their team to win, when they lose, they all look bummed. They walk off bummed. I've seen players where they actually started crying. There's no crying in baseball. I saw that in a movie once. But a league of their own. But here they're crying on the bench. They were praying and glorifying God. Give us the victory. And then they lose. Well, what happened? Did God fail? I don't know. Same thing when they start praying. Oh, that grandpa might survive this illness. Hey, sometimes death is the Lord's will. You ever realize that? Sometimes I can glorify God in my passing and how I pass. And it's His will. But we get this idea. You hear the memorial service or the obituaries. It's like so-and-so died and he survived by blah, 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 blah. I got news for you. If you're a Christian and you pass into the presence of the Lord, you gain. And he survived. It's not like he went down with the Titanic. He's alive. His body died. But that's the kind of stupidity we have in the world. But here we can have a testimonial towards God right in tribulation, right in a trial, in affliction, knowing that tribulation works out patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Then jumping to verse 11, let's pick up verse 9. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also, now you have the word joy. It's the same word, to boast, to glory, to have a testimonial, a laudatory testimonial in who? In the God, in the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, and now we have another mistranslation, we didn't receive atonement, that's Old Testament, it's the word reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. So the Christian's life is to be a testimonial, and we can see it in Romans chapter 5. We can glory. We can boast. But in this context, what's our boast in? Our boasting is in the fact that we have a hope of glory. We can boast in the fact that even in tribulations, God is providing everything we need. And we can boast in the Father who has reconciled us and is reconciling us now. These are the kind of things we can boast in. People will boast in different things. We're going to boast in a future hope. Some people boast of future by saying, and I know this will turn your stomach, I chose it that way, the Yankees will go all the way this season. I know it. They're going to make it. You ever hear people? They sit there and they brag. Maybe you don't like the Yankees. Maybe you like San Francisco Giants or something else. But you go and you boast and you say, our team's going to win. They're going to go all the way. And you're boasting in the future of what you expect. Some people do, even unsaved people, boast in trials. Some people will boast and you say, I remember at work, they'll say, hey, did you see how I handled that guy? He was a real fathead, but I handled him correctly. Or did you see how I handled that situation? Wow, I was on the road and I had a blowout of the tire, but I kept the car under control and I got it there. Wow. Did I do good? So some people may boast in that way. Or some people might even boast in a person. But how do they boast in? I heard some just recently, listening to a testimonial, they were boasting, one of the actresses was boasting on Kevin Costner. And they were saying, oh, Kevin Costner, wow. Now he's a man, he's cool, and he's good looking too. And that's what they were boasting on. But we get a chance to boast in the Father, who is reconciling us. He's changing us. He's bringing us into correctness to a standard. So let's look at the first one. Let's get to Romans chapter 1. So in chapter 1, verse 1, therefore, being justified. What in the world does that mean? He says, therefore, being justified out of faith. The King James has by faith. It's literally the word ek. It means out of. We are justified, and the word justified means to be declared righteous. Huh? What did I say? No, it's Romans chapter 5. I told you that at the beginning of the message. Don't let me change your mind. Thank you, Richard. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I was thinking of verse 1. Hey, all that shows is James says, I'm not a what? A perfect man. If your tongue gets away from you, oh well. Romans, that means there's still some things I can hope for in this context. Okay, Romans 5 verse 1, it says, therefore being justified. The word justified means to declare righteous. This is something that God does. He declares us righteous. And he says, therefore being justified out of faith. Out of faith. It's out of our faith. We're not justified by faith. Our faith is not counted for righteousness. We are justified, and the word justified means to declare right. God declares us right. Now, how is a Christian declared right? It's out of faith. What did we do? We believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We place faith in that gospel to be saved. Now it's out of that faith God does something. He declares us righteous. It's different than the Old Testament. Look in this context. Keep your finger here, but go back to chapter 4, verse 9. It's different than Abraham. In chapter 4, verse 9, it says, cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So what you have here is Abraham's faith was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, he believed God, that God took him outside and he said, look at the stars, and as the stars are, so shall your progeny, your offspring, your seed be? Abraham amened God. He believed God. He said, yes, it is so. When he did that, God imputed his faith. He took his faith. He counted his faith to be righteousness. That's not us. He said, I see your faith, and I say your faith, you're righteous. So Abraham was counted righteous. Now that's how it was done back then. It's not today. There's something different today on how we're declared righteous. It's different than King David. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 4, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness, the happiness of the man whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So David's was also imputed by God with righteousness. But how was he done? It's different than Abraham. He says in verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities, that word iniquity is lawlessness. Remember, David was under the law and he was acting lawless. Whose lawlessnesses are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not do what? Impute sin. So with David and people under the law, when they believed God, that the specific message that they had to believe, and it's different. I don't want to get into all that. I could get sidetracked here. But basically, they had to believe that the one who dwelt between the cherubs in the temple is God. And then when he left, they had to believe that he would return. Pretty much it. And you can see that with Simeon. But here they looked, and when David believed that, when David believed it, it says God did not impute sin to him and he was declared righteous. Now back to Romans 5, that's not how we are. We are declared righteous out of faith. We believe the gospel, and when we believe the gospel, at the same time, we are baptized into Christ. We are placed in Christ. It's being placed in Christ that you are imputed righteous. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 9, but I'm not certain. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Verse 30, there it came out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. The Greek. And out of him ye are in Christ Jesus. But of him, out of him are ye in. That's position. We are in. Positionally in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. How is we made the wisdom of God? Both in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So when we were baptized into Christ, in Christ, the wisdom of God is to declare us righteous in Christ. So when we were placed at the right hand of the Father, in Christ, God the Father looks at us and he sees us in Christ. And when he sees us in Christ, we're imputed in Christ. And when we're imputed in Christ, we're imputed in his righteousness. So we are declared righteous out of faith. We place our faith in the gospel. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. And in Christ, out of that faith, we are then baptized into Christ and we are declared righteous. I am righteous because of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Which is different than before the Old Testament, Abraham and them, which is different than those who lived under the Old Testament, David. We, because none of them were placed in Christ. Their declaring of them being righteous is different than the Christian, because the Christian is placed in a position in Christ. We're imputed in Christ, and being imputed in Christ, we're declared righteous. Back to Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, declared righteous out of faith, we have peace with God. Next thing that's misunderstood in this verse, this is not talking of the peace from God. It's not the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't the peace of God, it's peace with God. Now this word with is the word pros, which has the idea of facing. So being imputed and justified in Christ, we are now at the right hand of the Father. And being in Christ where we're justified, we have peace facing the Father. This is peace with God. God doesn't count us our enemies. We're going to see that later on in the 9th through the 11th verse. That we are at peace with God. And because we're at peace with God, the verse is going to go on and explain some benefits from that. So he says, we have peace, not the peace of God, we have peace facing God. When we're in our position in Christ at the right hand of the Father, we are at peace with the Father. We have peace with God. Now, how does this come about? It doesn't come about by our doing, but it's through the intermediate agency of the Lord. So we have been declared righteous. We have peace with the Father. Why? Through the intermediate agency. This is dia. Through the intermediate agency of the Lord, that's the Lord of us. Who is He? Jesus, our Savior, who is Christ, the risen, glorified One. So we are declared righteous, and we have peace facing the Father. And how did it come about? It came about through the intermediate agency of the Lord, who is who? He's our Lord. And He's Jesus, the Savior, who's Christ. You want to be right with God? It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have peace with God? It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not out of our works. We don't earn it. It's through another person. Let's go on. By whom, actually, literally, that word by is dia again, through the intermediate agency, through whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, also the access we have by faith. So not only are we declared righteous in our position, not only are we at peace with the Father in our position, with God, but we also have access, and this word access has the idea of freedom to enter. We have a freedom to enter. So also through whom, the intermediate agency of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ, we also have the freedom to approach a free pathway, a pathway right before the Father. We have. This word we have is really interesting. It's a perfect verb, and it's a perfect active indicative. What that means is we have had that freedom to access into the presence of the Father. We have that freedom to access into something. It's going to be grace in this context. We have freedom to access into that position we have in the past with the present results that it's still there. We have it in the past with the present results that it's still pertinent right now. How do you, what do you have, we have? access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Another perfect. We stand in the past with the present results that we still stand. Our standing, our being able to stand is by the grace of God and accessing that grace by faith. I'm going to try to explain how it's in the past. It's also true right now. I'm down here on earth. I have this position in here. And in that position, God looks and He supplies everything I need according to that position. Now, how is that imputed up here going to affect me down here where I stand? It's by faith. And whenever you have faith, it has to be associated with promise. There has to be a promise that you're directing faith to. So I've been justified by God in Christ. If we were to go to Ephesians chapter 1, it says, I am accepted in the Beloved. Literally it says, I am graced in the Beloved. So God looks at me in Christ and He is going to supply, He has an attitude to me to supply everything that I need. Now I have freedom to access that and utilize it down here whereby I stand. And it's done by faith. I believe a promise from God. We have precious promises different than the Old Testament to access that grace for daily living. The way I access it is by faith. I believe God's promises. He's given special precious promises to the Christian that the Christian can live godly. He's given us everything we need. But you have to access that by believing God. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. If we heard about Satan attacking, he could put thoughts in his mind. When he does, you have to believe the promise. If you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. How do you resist him? You don't do like Martin Luther took his Bible and threw it underneath his bed at supposedly the devil that was hiding under there. Little wacko. But that's not the way you do it. You believe a promise that if you resist the devil, Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor, that you'll have the victory. If you have an attack from the flesh in your mind, you have to believe God's promise. He's going to supply everything you need, that if you walk by means of the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You have to believe that promise. And you have to do Romans chapter 6. So to stand the way you stand in the past with the present results, you continue to stand right now, is always by faith accessing God's gracious provision. He supplied everything we need down here, but how does that get to me here? I believe God's promises for the Christian. Let's go back to Romans 5. By whom also we have access, we continually in the past with the present results, we still have access through by faith, means there's a promise involved and a hope, into the grace wherein we have stood in the past with the present results, we continue to stand, and we boast. With the word rejoice is to glory, to boast, to have a testimonial. What do we boast in? In a hope. We boast upon a hope of the glory from God. God has an opinion of me in Christ. As the Father looks at me in Christ, He has an opinion of me. What's one of the opinions that we've seen in this context? He declares me righteous. He says you're righteous in Christ. Well, I may not be acting righteous down here, but He has an opinion of me in Christ that that's what I shall be in the future. In the future, I'm going to be made just like Christ. So I have a hope concerning the glory, an opinion God has of me in Christ, of what I shall be in the future. God has an opinion. He imputes me to be that now. By faith, I can access that grace and live in a quality of that right now. And as I'm doing that, I can boast about the future. Hope is always something future. And as God, I'm accessing grace by faith to stand at this present time, as I'm being changed into what I shall be in the future, of what God imputes me to be, His opinion of me in there is my hope. It's a hope concerning the glory that God has of me in Christ. We boast of that in the hope of the glory of God. That's something you can boast of. That's something you can have a testimonial of. So the guy scores the touchdown and he goes into the end zone, and he, instead of kneeling down and going like this, he could say something like, God has an opinion of me in Christ, and this ain't it. This ain't it. I'm not going to be catching footballs in the end zone in eternity. But what He has is an opinion of me, and He's making me like Christ. And He supplies things graciously, and I respond by faith, believing the promises of God. And as I believe it, God does what He says down here He's going to do based on who I am up here. And what you see right now is not what I shall be in the future, because what God's going to make me in the future has not been seen yet, other than of who I am in Christ, what's revealed from the Scriptures. So I boast of that. I boast of the fact that no matter what I've accomplished right now, you ain't seen nothing yet. I boast in the future hope of what I have, of what God is going to make me like Christ. I have a hope that He's changing me from glory to glory, and that one day I will be just like Christ. As I am imputed in my position, I shall be in the future, and that's what I boast about. I boast about the fact that no matter how many big muscles I have, how fast I can run, how pretty you look, how handsome you look, none of it compares to what God is going to do. I have a hope of being like Christ, of seeing Him as He is, for I shall be like Him. I have a hope that I can boast of. It's what hope? It's not the hope to win the lottery. It's not the hope to win a basketball game. It's the hope of what God's going to do in making me like Christ. And I can boast of that, of what God will do based on His opinion. Verse 3 says, and not only so, you see, we sit there and we think about our future. We think about how God is changing us and what we shall be. But what about right now? What is He doing right now? So Paul adds to verse 1 and he says, now, not only thusly. Don't just focus on this alone. There's something going on right now. And then he uses a strong contrast. And not only so, but in strong contrast, we boast concerning God and the opinion that he has of me in Christ and that hope that I'm going to be made like Christ. But not only that alone, I also have a boast in the God who's working in me right now as I'm in affliction. But not only so, don't just limit it to that. Don't just limit it to what you shall be in the future, but you can have a testimonial concerning God right now in afflictions. In the tribulations, in the afflictions. This word affliction means to be going through a burden. To be bearing up under a heavy burden. This is a trial. There's no temptation here. Temptation can occur while you're under this trial. But these are trials that are allowed by God, and we can see from this context it's for my maturity. So even in afflictions, we can boast. Now, why can we boast? Why can we have a testimonial to God? Because God allows the trials in our life to what? We shall be Christ-like in the future. We have a hope concerning the glory that God has, this opinion of us in Christ. We're declared righteous. He gives us everything available to us, and we boast of that. But we can also boast right now in the affliction. Now, in the affliction means right while you're going through a crummy, burdensome situation. I don't know what situation you're going under, but Christians do go through hard difficulties. Unsaved people go through these difficulties. But the Christian is allowed by God to go through these situations that, different than the unsaved, we can show forth a Christ-like character and we can have a laudatory testimony to God. Even in a stinky situation, we can glory, boast in God who's maturing us. And that's what's in this context, maturity. Because he says, we can boast in God, not only, but we can boast in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works out patience. That word patience means we hold out long under a situation before throwing in the towel, before giving up. Patience means to remain under, to abide under. You don't give up and just throw in the towel and say, I don't care anymore. I don't care about my Christian life. I don't care about what God's doing. I'm telling you right now, I'm miserable. I'm hurting. I'm going through a difficult time in my life. And I'm just about fed up with all of this stuff. Can a Christian think that way? Yes. Yes. But it says here that we can actually boast of God. Why? Because we're accessing the grace by which we stand through faith, believing the promises. And as we go through that situation, that affliction, that tribulation, where we're believing God, is going to work out patience. We learn to hold out under. I've often told you, probably some of the most worst situations I went in, oh, there's a lot of them, but when we were in Grants Pass, it seemed like it was just afflictions that would come on us. I told you, we saw God provide. When we took that church and we had no food, it was no joke. When you have three little hungry kids and you have no money and no food and you have a wife that's sitting at the front door looking at you and going, okay, what do we do now? I don't know. But then we see God provide. She said, what are we going to feed the kids? We have no money. We have no food. I think we had a couple of what? Cornflakes in the bottom of the bottle box. Nothing. So I said, I don't know. All I know is I'm supposed to go to church and speak. After the services, I locked the front door. We're standing there alone. Wife, three kids, hungry. Helen said, what do we do? I don't know. Deacon pulled up. He had gone home. His wife cooked a roast. He said, as they sit down, they're about to carve the roast. He said, put it back in the refrigerator. We have to take the pastor and his family out. And he shot back down to the church building as we were locking up. And he said, would you like to go to dinner? And I think Helen said, let me ask my husband. We went to dinner. And we got fed. It was down to three sticks of wood. And I always studied in the morning. And Helen said, what do I do when this wood runs out? That was the only heat we had. I said, I don't know. I'll be home before lunch. I know I'm supposed to go study. I'll let you know later. I don't know. I started to pull out the driveway. Another deacon pulled up. Didn't know we were out of wood. Had a truck full of wood. He said, the ranch that I work on, the tree blew down. It was all seasoned oak. He said, the owner of the ranch said, cut it up. I cut it up. I said, what do you want me to do with the wood? He said, I don't want it. Give it to whoever you want. He said, pastor, you need some wood? Let me think about it. Then I was under temptation. Because what was I saying that the Holy Spirit wanted me to do? To go study. So I said, let me go put my briefcase back in the house and I'll come out and I'll help you stack wood. And he said, no, no, no. This is what he said. I'll get some other men to help me. You need to go study. So I went and studied. They stacked all the wood. I can go on and on and on. But what does that do? You learn through that as you access faith and you believe the promises of God that He's going to supply what I need when I need it. He gives me the spiritual ability to come through any kind of difficult times. Now, I'm not saying He's always going to supply wood, because maybe He wouldn't supply the wood, and then I got to go up there with Pastor Schaefer and Dave and cut some wood. But He's going to supply spiritually whatever you need to hold out under the situation that you don't throw in the towel. And patience, he says, and works out patience, and patience, holding out under difficult situations, works out what? Experience. That word experience is literally the word for an approved quality of life. It works out an approved quality of life, and an approved quality of life is a hope of even more to come. Another quality of life. That God is working in my life. He's making me more Christ-like right now. I go through these afflictions. I learn to hold out under the situation without throwing in the towel, giving up on my Christian life. And that works out an approved quality of life. This is the word for testing something and finding out that it's of value. More important than getting the wood, more important than getting invited to dinner, more important than any of those things was the fact that God sustained my mind and showed forth a Christ-like attitude in a difficult situation, and He did supply whatever my family needed eventually. It's what I needed, not what I wanted. And He supplied that when I needed it. And that gave me an approved quality of life that I could see. God honors His word. He keeps His promises. I do not have to succumb to the sin nature. I don't have to succumb to satanic temptations where I get depressed. I begin to start thinking, oh my, here I am, I'm serving God and I don't even have enough food to feed my family. What's going on here anyway? What kind of a God am I serving that I don't even have enough food to feed? You see, God supplies by grace spiritually everything you need to not throw in the towel, not to succumb to fleshly temptations or satanic temptations, or begin to start loving the world. He supplies as you access by grace. You believe God, you access His grace, He gives you the victory over these things and these trials in your life, and you get an approved quality of life. Now as I go through situations, I can go back to those times and I can remember that God is faithful. And He never allows me to be tempted above my ability. And when I believe Him, He's going to give me victory over Satan. He's going to give me victory over the flesh. He's going to give me victory over the world. I don't need to throw in the towel. I don't need to succumb to anything. I don't need to just give up and get weary in well-doing. But God supplies everything that I need spiritually to have victory through these things. He's making me more Christ-like, and I have an approved quality of life and an approved quality of faith that I can look back to, and I can say, God brought me through that. He'll bring me through this. I don't know what situations you're going in. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in different things that you have. But you access God's provision by faith. You believe the promise. And God's going to bring you through that situation. You don't quit. You have access by faith into that grace. And in tribulations, you can, as you access that provision for daily life, you can actually boast of God, glory in God, right in the situation. Because He's going to work out patience. And He's going to work out an approved quality of life that you can reflect back on. He just adds there, and that hope that God is going to continue to do what He says maketh not ashamed. That word ashamed means to be disappointed in a hope. You're never disappointed. You're never ashamed. Unsaved people are. They go and they pray foolishly and they say, as my illustration before, oh, please raise up Grandpa. Don't let him die. Don't let him die. Don't let him pass away. Oh, please raise him up. And then he dies. And people get disappointed. Why? Because they had a wrong hope. You've often heard Pastor Schaefer or I say, we're either going to go airmail or subway. If the rapture occurs, we're going to go up airmail. If it doesn't occur, then maybe we're going to go subway. That means we're going to pass away. And I'll tell you, when I was of many of your ages, I thought the rapture, I still think it can occur at any moment. But realistically, I'm looking and I'm saying, you're getting to be an old dog, Oren. Maybe you can go subway at any moment. My doctor secretly tells Helen, watch Oren, see if he gets short of breath. I said, why? What's he concerned about? He told me I was fine. Well, I don't know, but I know I'm not going to go one step subway until Christ turns the key. And when He turns the key, I'm not going to hang on to anything to try to stay here. You go. Back to the text. So we glory, we can boast in the tribulations, knowing that we have a hope and God is going to mature us through that. Verse 9, much more than being declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. This is the tribulation. This is the wrath to come. We're going to be saved and delivered from the wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Christ is a living one. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. But He is alive. He's a living. We have a living Savior. And that living Savior, His life, is the one that's going to keep us. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, I think it is. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He keeps us saved, that we're not condemned with the world. He does that through His present life and His high priestly ministry. Saved by His life. And not only so, here's that same phrase that we saw before. Don't only think about that alone. But He uses strong contrast, Allah. But also, not only this, but also we boast. That word joy is to boast in God. This is God the Father. We have a boast in a person, but it's not a movie star. It's not boasting in ourselves. It's boasting in the Father. The God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom right now we received, and then it says, mistranslation, atonement is the reconciliation. Reconciliation means that we are corrected. So in Christ, we're reconciled unto God through the blood. We can talk about that another day. But we're reconciled to the Father. That means the Father, when reconciled, you're bringing something into correctness, to a standard. Many theologies go and picture this as this person's facing this way, and this person's facing this way, and then you reconcile the two by turning them towards each other. That's not this. God the Father does not have to be reconciled to me. I need to be reconciled to Him. So the correct view is God is here and He's always the same. He does not change. But I am not in correctness to Him and I need to be corrected. Let me illustrate it this way. Here the bank goes and sends you a statement and it says your checkbook has so much in it. And it says this is the correct amount that you have in your file. You open up your checkbook and you say, oh, wait a minute. I thought I had a lot more money in there. Well, now you go and you take your account and you reconcile it to the bank's account and you look and you see, where is this messed up? Where did I go wrong? What check didn't I record here? What debit did I not write down? Where did I go wrong? And you reconcile your statement to that. We are reconciled to God in Christ. We are seen facing the Father. We have peace with God. We have peace with Him because we are seen in Christ. But right now, down here on earth, we are being reconciled. We are being corrected towards this standard of what we are seeing in Christ. So right now, we are being reconciled. We now have received the reconciliation right down here. This is why Paul told the Corinthians, I got to rush because our time's up. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, we are reconciled to God. And then he tells them, so you be reconciled right now. You be corrected right now and be adjusted to who we are in Christ. So we can boast in the Father who is reconciling us to the standard that we are in Christ. We have received the reconciliation. So we went through three things that we can boast about, that we can honor. So here your life, the Christian life, is an occasion for a testimonial boast. Picture you're at a testimonial dinner, and here's the podium. And here you say, okay, Oren, it's your turn to enter the podium and give a testimonial response. That's this word to glory. It's a laudatory testimony. And so here you go, Oren. You're approaching the podium. You have an opportunity to give a testimony. What will you testify of? Here's three things in Romans that you can testify concerning. You can testify concerning God giving you a future hope, and that I will receive that future hope. I've been justified in Christ, and I shall be made just like Christ, and I can glory, I can boast in the fact of what my future will be. It's not going to be always here. It's not according to what I earn here, but it's according to what God is going to make me in the future. And that's my testimony today. That's my testimony, is in what God is going to make me as He imputes me in Christ. What's your testimony? Approach the podium. So I testify. Oh man, what a bummer. I was over there, Phil. Let's use Phil. He was going to prayer meeting. He's about to serve God. What happens? The skunk comes right in front of him. He grabs the shotgun. It's in the chicken coop. It's going to kill his chickens. He blows the skunk apart. The skunk goes all over the place and he stinks like a skunk. So it's either let the chickens die, blow the chicken, the skunk up. He blows the chicken, the skunk up, and now he stinks like a skunk. So he goes to prayer meeting and he preaches a stinky message. Joke. Okay. But in that tribulation, difficult situation, he can boast of God and His grace and how God has allowed the situation in his life, but not without purpose. God's allowed the affliction, the tribulation in my life, but He has a reason. And the reason is my growth and maturity, because it works out patience. And patience works out an approved quality of life. And approved quality of life leads to more hope of what I shall be right now here on earth. And then I can approach the podium and have a testimony concerning who? Well, I want to testify concerning the Father, and the Father who's reconciled me in Christ, and who even reconciles me, corrects me right now. He corrects me now, and I'll boast of that one. The Christian life is a testimonial that we can have concerning our future, concerning our present, and concerning the Father who has reconciled us to Himself. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time together. Appreciate Your word. Appreciate the fact that You are our God, and that everything that we have comes through the intermediate agency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, our Father, that it's to You that we've been reconciled. In His name, in Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed. Oh. Gadgets.
She's been doing pretty good getting these on right away.
Yeah.